going to look at verses 29 through 35. The dark thing shall be made plain. Proverbs chapter 23 and verses 29 through 35. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. But thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you again that you teach us every aspect of life, a life that is pleasing to you, and a life that we can walk in your ways and avoid damages that we are prone to do to ourselves. Pray, Lord, that as we open your word this evening, you would open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so in case you haven't figured it out yet, I'm going to touch on alcohol this evening. Now, hopefully, there's not an issue here, but and you might be saying, okay, well, why are we touching on this? This isn't something, you know, we've been going through this All of Sin series, mostly it's been taking what quote-unquote great big sins and looking at them in their smallest points and realizing that, you know, we've all sinned. But alcohol is not really, it's kind of a, at least as I look at it, it's an in or out issue. There's a lot of people that want to middle the road it or ride the fence. If, as I understand the scripture, it's in or out. now, there is an area of disputation on that. We're not going to go into that this evening, and I'll explain why in a little bit. But I just want to look at the basics. And the primary reason why that I want to bring this out is sometimes we, as we're raising kids and stand on this standard, we just tell them, okay, here's some basics. But if we don't stop and teach every now and then certain basics that are just the norm for us, then kids grow up and they come into an area of temptation and they have one or two thoughts which are quickly blown away by somebody with smooth words. So, primarily this evening, I want to look at the topic just on the basics for our kids. I hope you're listening to this so that you can gain an understanding, but also for us as adults to remind us that we need to not just say, don't drink, but have some reasons to give your kids as you're teaching them up. So a couple of reasons why we're looking at it tonight is to warn our children, to correct error if there is any error, to teach them to be able to correct error, and also in that to equip them with answers. We'll take a quick jaunt over to Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. This topic is one where there is a lot of very good sounding arguments on people saying, well, the Bible doesn't actually say you shouldn't drink. In fact, it says in a lot of places that some drink is just fine. Well, it depends on how you want to perceive those passages and how far you want to think it through. That area of argument, I believe, falls under Romans 14, chapter 1. Chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. All right? Somebody else who is a believer. There's, you know, there's marks of faith in their life. Receive them as a Christian. But when they start bringing up all these questions with smooth words that just don't sound quite like what the Bible says, don't take that. Receive them as a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. But be real careful that if somebody brings doubtful disputations, they're disputing what the Bible says, just to put a grain of doubt in your mind. So go, okay, this is what the Bible says, and I'm not going there. Not going to the area of doubt. All right? So that's, like I said, there's a lot of really smooth-sounding arguments. In fact, I'll have to admit that I've had to take some time after a conversation with a couple people and really chew on it, going, oh, well, it does say that, doesn't it? Well, if you look at it the way they're looking at it, sure. context. Back in our text this evening, a lot of people will take this passage and say, oh, well, obviously it's talking about someone who's drunk, right? Who has all these problems? Well, the drunk guy does. And who opens his eyes and beholds strange things, and his heart will utter perverse things, and he's sick. The world is swirling around. Oh, this is obviously describing a drunk man, right? Well, hold on here. Look at the whole passage. Because while it says that those problems are they that tarry long at the wine and they that go to seek mixed wine, but then it says that's the problem with those that go there. But talking to you, it says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. All those problems are the problems of someone drunk. So for you as the believer, don't even look at liquor. That's the simple fix right there. They want to look at what it says before and after. Say, oh, well, it says just don't drink that much. It says, for you, don't look. Now, if this passage isn't enough for us, the Bible happens to say quite a bit more. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, and this is the premise we'll be looking at it mostly this evening. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Notice the words of God. Whosoever is deceived thereby. Remember when we reference with Romans 14, receiving doubtful disputation, something that puts in doubt. What happens if you know what you believe, and somebody comes in and places doubts in your mind, and you change your mind upon those doubts, you've been deceived. Wine and strong drink. Now, the wine here that is referred, again, I'm not going to get into the finer details tonight, but sometimes when the Bible uses wine, it is talking about fresh grape juice. Okay? Sometimes it's talking about alcoholic beverage stuff, fermented. Now, when you get into the ins and outs of some of these arguments, it helps to know when it's saying which one. I'm not going to get into all that today because I just want to establish some groundwork for you. But here, wine is clearly talking about the alcoholic beverage, the stuff that will make you drunk. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. It causes anger. It tears you up inside, and it actually does. Whosoever is deceived thereby, if you take any excuse to say, oh, it's okay, then it's as if In the voice of Proverbs, it's as if you gave alcohol a voice that says, oh, just a little bit, you're fine. And you accept that deception. And it says, is not wise. We're supposed to be wise, aren't we? So here, a very simple premise. If we allow ourselves to accept alcohol, then we choose to be a fool. That's cut and dry. That's what it means. Back in Proverbs 23, where it says, the one who is the drunk, he's passed out, he wakes up, and he will seek it yet again. That it talks about the control that it has over you. And I'm going to touch on that at the end for just a moment as well. But alcohol is deceptive. You might say, in that instance, oh, I can control it. I'm pretty good at, you know, self-control, whatever. Again, you've listened to the deception because it controls you. And they can prove it medically that it is mind altering. It is a drug. It affects your thinking. Why do you think somebody driving drunk is a danger to everyone around them? Because they think they can tell everything going on. But the alcohol is affecting their thinking. Now you might say that's an extreme sense. But all of it does. It is deceptive. So, kids, why should a Christian not drink alcohol, not touch alcohol? I'm going to take three things from the Old Testament, and I'm going to compare it to one basic principle in the New Testament. And that's really all you need to know as far as the foundation. If somebody says, oh, come on, you can take a sip. Oh, it's not that bad. Or, oh, it's okay for Christians. No, this is all you really need to know. Now, as you mature and as you study your Bible, you can understand some of the other arguments on how to prove the point. But this is the basis. All right, Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 9. And when I say all you need to know, it doesn't mean that you don't need to know anything else. It just means this is a foundation. This is a jumping off point. All you need to know to be firm. Okay? If you can't remember any of the rest or how to describe, for instance, if wine in a passage is alcoholic or not, or some of the connotations of some of these passages, etc., this is a basic that you can always stand on. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9 says, do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, he's speaking to Aaron, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put the difference between the holy and unholy, and between the unclean and clean. All right. What is establishing here, God tells the priesthood, when you are serving me, don't touch alcohol. Okay? God tells the priesthood, when you are serving me, when you go into the tabernacle, you're doing my service, don't touch alcohol. God told them very specifically, if you come into the tabernacle to do the sacrifices, to burn the incense, to do any of those things, I'll kill you. And that might sound blatant or drastic or something, but that's what God said. If you, as a priest, come in to do my service with alcohol in your blood, that's it. You're dead. Okay, so this was no small issue for God. If a priest is serving God, they could not have alcohol. OK? Okay? Numbers chapter 6. One more thing on that. Notice that it does not just say strong drink there. It says wine nor strong drink. So it's any kind of alcohol. Now the wine here is alcoholic. That's not talking about grape juice in that instance. But it is talking about any kind of alcohol, whether just a little bit or whether strong drink. Numbers chapter 6 and verse 3. This is speaking of the Nazarite's vow of separation. It says, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. Now, it does go into moist grapes, so fresh grapes, or dried raisins. So the Nazarite was completely off of grapes. You can take a lot of things from the Nazarite, but I want you to note, of all the things in the Nazarite vow, what is really focused on is how much he needed to abstain from any form of alcohol. It says it several different ways. Just keep off the liquor. Now, we obviously don't have a Nazarite vow, so where's the parallel? Well, we have a vow unto God to be a peculiar people. I'm going to tie that in just a moment. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Verses 4 and 5. Says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. It is not for kings or princes to drink, period, wine or strong drink. It says, don't touch it. It will make you pervert judgment and forget the law. It talks again about it alters your mind. A little bit or a lot, it alters your mind. So here, these three passages, we have, it's not for priests when they're serving God. It's not for the Nazarite who is vowed for a time to be separate. Now, a Nazarite vow could be taken for a period of time. They weren't all like Samson where it was for their whole life. The basis of the Nazarite vow was a limited amount of time. And during that time, it was absolute no. And it was a symbol. It was an important part, as you can see by the restating it, making sure that there was no way out of understanding this. It was an important part of their vow of separation. Proverbs tells us it is not for kings, it's not for princes. Now, we've established those three things. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye, well, let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 1, just so you know who ye is. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So, Peter is primarily writing to the strangers. He wasn't specific to the Jews. He's talking about talking to the believers all across the board. So, if you are you a Jew who grew up in Israel? No. So, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're elect according to God's foreknowledge, He's made you His child, then you're a stranger. You're part of God's family, but you didn't grow up in Israel. Okay? You fit this passage. But ye are a chosen generation, Okay? God chose you. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A peculiar people. Look at that. You're royal. It's not for kings or priests. Your priesthood is not for the priests when they're serving God. And the Christian is supposed to be serving God how often? All the time. All the time. You see, the priests in the Old Testament, there were so many of them, and what they did was kind of limited. So if you study all through the Levitical laws, there was a lot of things that they were not obligated to do if they were not in that tabernacle cycle at the time. They didn't have to wear certain garments. They didn't have to do all these other things if you know, the part of the cycle was, well, we're watching sheep this month. It didn't apply to them at that point. Okay, if they were the ones who supplied the needs for their town, it didn't apply right then. If they did serve in the tabernacle sometimes, but it just wasn't their turn, not all of those things applied right then. But we're believers. We're a royal priesthood. And the New Testament clearly tells us that serving Christ applies to us all the time. We don't get a break from being a Christian, just in case you didn't know. It's not for priests when they're serving. We're a royal priesthood, and we're serving all the time, whether we like to admit it or not. And then it says, a peculiar people. When you go through the Nazirite vow, that was an identifier that made them separate, made them peculiar, made them different. All right? So there's a basis. Kids, if somebody comes and says, oh, well, it's okay this way, or what about this passage or this passage, take them to 1 Peter 2:9. Say, I am part of a chosen generation. God chose me and saved me. Therefore, I'm part of a royal priesthood. And Leviticus 10:9 says it's not for priests that are serving God. Therefore, I am part of God's royal family. And it's not for kings or for princes. Now, we'll never be the king. That's God. But if you're a child of God, the king, that makes you a prince or a princess, doesn't it? It's not for kings or princes. In Numbers chapter 6:3, it's a mark of being separate. And here it says, we're a peculiar people. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let me tell you a couple more things about this. For you to show forth the praises of God, it's hard to do when your mind's altered, isn't it? It's hard to do something with clarity when you've numbed your senses. And if you look further in Proverbs 31, it goes on, and some people will say, well, here the Bible says you can use alcohol. It says, give to him that is, they're ready to die. Or they're completely... they're completely in despair. In other words, numb their senses. Somebody who, when you really think about it and compare it with other passages, somebody who will not receive the comfort of God any other way, fine. If you can't keep them off the liquor, there's really not much you can do about it. They're going to numb their senses. But the Christian shouldn't be numbing their senses. We're supposed to have clarity to be showing forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. Let me ask you another question. An area of doubt in your mind, any kind of area of doubt or disputation, something that you know that there's arguments about, you know that well, you ride the fence, or you're on the other side, and you know a whole bunch of people don't agree with you, and they claim to have the Bible on their side. So you're in this area of doubt. Would you describe that as light or dark? In your mind, if there's doubt in your mind, in that corner of doubt, would you describe that corner as a dark corner or a light corner? A dark corner. You just don't know which way to go. That's how it is in the dark, right? You go outside right now where there's no lights and you don't know which way to go. Doubt is darkness. And God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He's called us out of areas of doubt. And this is something very simple. We're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of Him with clarity. All those things, bang, 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 bang. God specifically said in the Old Testament, in these instances, liquor is not allowed. If you're a believer, if you're a child of God, putting this verse with those specific commands in the Old Testament, specific directions, if you want to say that. God says no liquor. Let's look at a few more verses now, though. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12. Speaking of the Christian, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Everybody who argues that some liquor is okay will admit while they're arguing that they harp on this word some because they know that it doesn't take much to be too much. And none of them can draw a line where that cutoff is. They just can't do it. So that is blurring the line between doing good and doing something that will really quickly turn to evil. But the Bible tells the Christian, eschew, get rid of, stay, it's like, get away from me. Eschew evil. Get rid of it. Don't go there. Don't blur the lines. Don't cross the lines. Don't walk the lines. Don't ride the fence. Eschew it. It's pretty clear. If you don't know where the line is, and you know that evil's right on the one side of the line, the best thing is to be as far away from the line as possible. It says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. You think, oh, well, you know, I might have an advantage with this person. I might get to know this person better. I might, whatever other arguments you can come up with. I might not know how to, you know, I don't know how to be a man in that situation. Well, guess what? The eyes of the Lord are over you. He's watching out for you. If you don't know how to deal with that situation, just look up and trust in Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 is another very clear verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Anybody quote that for me? Real short verse. Yes. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Think about that for a minute. Abstain from all appearance of evil. That my dad used to always talk about it this way. So maybe you have an instance where, like with cooking, there's some recipes that call for just a dab of liquor for flavoring. All right? And some people say, oh, well, you know, we don't drink it, but we cook with it a little bit. And then they display it on their kitchen counter because it looks nice. That bottle looks nice with all these other things. And in fact, I can remember going into a couple houses as a kid and thinking, I thought they didn't drink. But there'd be, you know, a couple, two, three fancy bottles of wines or vodkas or whatever on their kitchen counter. I'm going, huh? You know, it wasn't computing in my mind as a kid. And my dad would say, well, look right there. That proves to you this verse. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, they may think they have it under control, but if somebody else walks in and doesn't ask, do you drink or not, then they walk out answering the question in their own mind, thinking, oh, well, they obviously drink because it's there in full view. Okay? abstain from all appearance of evil. There's a line. The person next to you that you probably will never see again, they just passed you in the grocery store or whatever, they don't know. So abstain from all appearance of evil. It's not a matter of a little bit or where the line is. It's a matter of there's evil right on the line. So stay far away from the line. Don't walk it, don't tow it, don't ride it. Just get clear away. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, we're coming right back around to Proverbs 20 verse 1. It says, see that you walk circumspectly in the world, not as fools, but as wise. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Ephesians 5:15 says, walk circumspectly. See that you do. Watch out. Think about it. Circumspectly is being careful, making sure that it's done right. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I'm going to touch on one more thing. Going back to Proverbs 23 and verse 35, where it says, when I awake, I will seek it yet again. I guess two more things real quick here. A lot of people that try to say it's okay, we'll look at all the Old Testament saints and say, well, look, they all, or a lot of them, says they drank. Okay, says that Noah drank, says that Jacob drank, says that David drank, says that Absalom and Amnon and all of them drank, and it says that Solomon drank, and it says that all these guys drank. So, obviously, a Christian can drink. Let me tell you something. When somebody comes to you with that argument, they also have the argument that, well, some is okay, but not too much. The Bible says don't get drunk. All of the men that they want to touch on in the Old Testament that drank, all got drunk and regretted what happened. Not a single instance is ever controlled. They may have controlled for a while. They may have controlled again after. But they all live to regret something to do with alcohol in their lives. Noah got drunk and did some very foolish, lewd things. And cursed his family. An actual curse from God on his family because of it. David's children got drunk, and you have rape and incest and murder and all kinds of violence because of it. Solomon got drunk, and it was part of him going after other gods. If you look at the big picture, if you look at Ecclesiastes, he ties in the drinking with going out and seeking whatever he thought. It took him away from God. Not one person does the Bible say, oh, this guy could handle his drink. No, it's not there. You won't find it. And I believe that's why the Bible tells us, hey, yeah, this man was a man of God and he drank and this is what happened. So New Testament Christians, if you want to glorify God, you learn from the example and you don't do that. They also, most of them, you can find a generational damage. Okay? Now, I know some people that argue that they can handle a little bit and it's okay and blah, blah, blah. And guess what? Their kids, who are raised on the line, generally cross the line. And the Bible also shows that. For instance, Noah walked the line, and an entire branch of his family became cursed by God. It has a generational impact that you can, no matter how much you can control you, some things, almost always dabbling in sin, you cannot control the generational effects of that. I'll touch on one more very common one real quick. Paul told Timothy, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake, for thy oft infirmity. So people say, oh, well, here we got a preacher telling another preacher, drink some wine. I'll give you two instances. Okay, they had really bad water. Everybody agrees the main idea is that they had really bad water back then. And so you would put a little bit of alcohol in it to kill the germs. Okay? If you're using alcohol, if that's the case, if you're using alcohol for medicinal purposes, a little tiny bit kills the germs. It's not like he was knocking it back. In fact, a lot of our medicines today still use a little tiny bit to carry the medicine. That's fairly common. It makes the medicine more effective. But it is such a tiny bit. You know, it's like a drop. It's not the same thing. But then there's another side of it. So when Paul said that, the wine there, it's kind of ambiguous. It's a word that in the Bible, the Greek word there in the Bible, is used for both alcoholic but also fresh. And it's a proven thing that if you've got stomach problems, if you drink a lot of fresh grape juice, it'll help your stomach. So, what's to say that he wasn't just telling him, drink grape juice, fruit of the vine wine, fresh wine, not fermented? That's entirely a possibility in that passage. Both things. Whether it was a couple drops, which isn't taking a drink. It's not even taking a shot. It's, you know, a drop. Or if it was just drink a lot of grape juice. It's not Saint Paul telling Timothy, go drink. it couldn't be when you look at other passages like this foundation that we laid here. That I want to repeat it one more time so you kids can remember it. 1 Peter 2:9. We're a royal priesthood, kings and priests. It's not for kings, it's not for princes, it's not for priests serving God. Proverbs 31:4-5, Leviticus 10:9. And it's not for those who are separate, a holy and peculiar people. Numbers 6:3, someone who separated themselves unto God. We've made a vow before God. We vowed to be His. If you accept Him as your Savior, you're giving your heart. You've made a vow to be separated unto Him. It might not be the Nazarite vow, but it's a promise of your heart, just the same. So that's, like I said, there's a lot on. I gave you taste for a couple of those things, like the reputation of the Old Testament saints, the thing on Timothy's wine. But what you really need to know is the foundation. God called you out. There's no area for, there's no room for an area of doubt. Just stand on, we're royal priests, separated, peculiar people to be holy. As Jesus said, be ye holy as I am holy. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you give us the call and the power to be holy. Lord, you will wash away everything that we offer up to you, and you will give us understanding in every area that we ask for your understanding. Lord, if there's anyone here that is in doubt, I pray, Lord, that you'd clarify some of these things through your word. I pray, Lord, that as these young ones grow up, that they would stand firm on the foundation of your word, not just in this area, but every area where people will throw doubts at them. They'll just stand firm. They will look up and remember that your eyes are looking over the righteous. In Jesus' name, amen.